morning, everyone. While Valerie plays through a couple of verses for us, let's take a moment and prepare our heart before God. Valerie, and once again, welcome everyone. It's good to hear everyone visiting together, and I enjoy our church family a lot. As we begin today, I'll ask Joshua to come, if he's up to it, and lead us in Be Thou Exalted, number 57. Gather together, we'll begin in prayer, and I trust bring him glory forever. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have reached down to us and made yourself known to us through the Word of God and through nature around us as well. And yet, we realize more than that, you have reached down to us and brought a sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. That is a substitute for us that we might have an eternal relationship with you. Oh, Father God, today as we gather together, I ask you that if there is someone present with us that needs to make sure that they have received that gift of salvation that you've offered, through the shed blood and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they would make sure of that today. Oh, Heavenly Father, for each of us who have received Christ as Savior, I ask you that the Holy Spirit would work in us and change us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Lord, to be prepared to serve you in your kingdom one of these days. Father, in every aspect of our time together, in the giving, in the prayer like we are right now before your throne, and singing and the opening of the scriptures and fellowship, that all would be to bring honor and glory to you, that you would be exalted as we just sang, and that our Savior would be lifted up today. Father God, I ask you for those who aren't with us, maybe some with health reasons, others traveling. Father, I do ask you that you would care for their very needs, comfort them and guide them, but also grow them closer to you. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua, would you please come and lead us in our theme song, I Just Keep Trusting My Lord. I'd like to ask everyone to pick up their Bibles and stand for our scripture reading while Tom reads 1 Peter chapter 4.
For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked lasciviously, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable ideologies. Where they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, but who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was a gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged accordingly to men in the flesh, but living accordingly to God in the Spirit. But the end of all blessings is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom to be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, and think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Let if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And the glorious scarcity he saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in doing and unto a faithful Creator. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Let's remain standing for our next song, and that is Worthy of Worship, number 23. You may be seated. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. I titled this Encouragement Through Suffering, and Tom read, of course, 1 Peter 4 for us that dealt with the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of believers. Suffering is part of life to one degree or another. It raises the old question, why does God allow suffering? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 addresses it as well. Last week in our introduction to 2 Thessalonians, we saw that the Apostle Paul commended the young church in Thessalonica for their faith, that was growing exceedingly in verse 3. And he commended them for their love that was abounding toward each other, also in verse 3. And he commended them for their glorious patience. Laura asked for us to pray for patience. And if we practice God's kind of patience, it is a glorious thing. The end of verse 4 introduces us to the rest of chapter 1. At the end of verse 4, it says, "In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." That introduces us to the rest of chapter 1, all the way through verse 12. These dear Christians were facing some very real hardships in life. And as a church, they were facing it for their faith in and their stand for Jesus Christ. Persecution of genuine Christians is right now taking place in many nations around the world. It has since the days of Christ, and still to this day, do we face it here in the United States? Not in the same way that many do. For years, we subscribed to a magazine titled Voice of the Martyrs. Does anyone receive that? Okay, a few of you do. The intent is to pray for those who are facing persecution in countries that oppose Christianity. Every publication highlighted some of those who were suffering for their faith, or even some who had been murdered at the hands of those who hated them. You can subscribe to VOM, Voice of the Martyrs, if you want to, but be prepared. It's not an easy read. I know there are some blessings involved, yet it's not an easy read, and it can be depressing. The point is to pray for those Christians who are suffering today around the world. Which raises the age-old question, of course, why does God allow suffering? Some people seem to pose that question to prove that God is either not living, or loving, or doesn't exist at all. They try to explain away God's existence through that question. Why does God allow suffering? You know, this struggle is one that Christians in Thessalonica faced, and so have Christians somewhere ever since. On the back of our bulletin, I typed this up. In our passage today, suffering is addressed by God. Suffering is not an accident. Suffering is not neglect by God. Suffering did not originate with God. Get that straight. Yet suffering has purposes for mankind by God's holy design. Before I pray, I'd like to say suffering does not originate with God, but he can take that which has been brought to us through sin, and he can bring about a blessing for Christians. Suffering can make us a better person. That's the goal as we dive into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 all the way through the rest of it today. Father God, as we open this portion of your word, I ask you that you would teach us, that we would understand the Holy Spirit does work in our lives. And when we do face some sort of suffering, there are many forms of suffering, some mental, some psychological, some physical, and certainly opposition and ridicule and mocking. And Father God, I ask you that we would trust you and lean on you to make us a better person for your honor and glory, that we might have an effect in this world that is positive, that does not add to the suffering, but reduces it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Without question, suffering has been and is universal. No one is exempt. No one's exempt from suffering. Not even God. Does that sound like a bold statement? 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Suffering is universal. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter also wrote, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He didn't deserve it, but we did, and he suffered in our place, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Also in chapter 4, verse 1, Peter wrote, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Tom read that for us just a little while ago. Did Peter ever suffer? He surely did. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, he's one of those first mentioned. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Jesus, though, didn't even sin. Peter was writing about that. Jesus didn't even sin and he suffered. He was taken by sinful, evil men and was whipped. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was nailed to a torturous cross. He was hung in the blistering sun and suffered thirst. He gasped for air and died. Then he was pierced with a spear and taken down and placed in a tomb. He suffered, and he never sinned, nor did anything to deserve it. Suffering is universal, dear friend. Ever since the deception of Eve by Satan in the Garden of Eden, suffering has been universal. No one's exempt. I'll add this comment. The more the sin, the more the suffering. The less the sin, the less the suffering. That seems pretty obvious. So what's our place in all of that? Well, I trust the less the sin, the less the suffering. Someday, there will be no longer suffering. Did you know that? There won't be suffering anymore. Someday, Revelation 21 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." I'm looking forward to that day. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, that's Jesus Christ, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And John wrote, and I'm glad that we have that in our Bible. God has done something about suffering. And it was ratified, and it was sealed. It was done on that cruel cross. God has done something about suffering. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, you will be able to rest someday from any and all suffering with Jesus. Let's read in our text the second half of verse 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, and we'll read through verse 7. "And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing as it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Paul wrote this to Christian friends up north in Thessalonica to rest with us, to take a deep breath, trust in God and experience His peace while we patiently wait. 1 Thessalonians assures us of the coming of Christ any time in the atmosphere around earth, when every Christian who is in Christ during this church age will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we are to comfort one another with those words. It should be a comfort to know that at any moment we could be taken up out of this place. I enjoy being here, but I wouldn't be alone. A lot of us would enjoy, hopefully all of us would enjoy that ascent together. 2 Thessalonians, on the other hand, addresses some of the misunderstandings that those believers had in Thessalonica about that event of first that I just mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, and then begins to present what will follow that event. So when believers are taken up off the earth, what happens next? 2 Thessalonians begins to tell us about that. And then the revealing of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and then, of course, the second coming of Christ to earth. And we see a little bit of that sprinkled in chapter 1 today. Today, we'll just glimpse some of this. And as we go on in 2 Thessalonians, we'll see much more. In verse 7, the word revealed there, where it says, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that word revealed is apocalypsis. And you know what that sounds like. It sounds like the apocalypse. Well, that is the word. It is the same word translated revelation in many other places. It's revealed here. It is the title of the book of Revelation, the apocalypsis, or the presenting of Jesus Christ his second time. It's a different event than we saw back in 1 Thessalonians. Here's why I say it's a different event. Remember, we were to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're to comfort one another with these words. Well, let's read on and see about this revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven when he comes back to stand on the earth. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. This is a different event. I personally believe if you put together the scriptures from Daniel chapter 9 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and this, the order is the church will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. There will be a revealing of the Antichrist and 7 years of great tribulation on earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again and judge all of those who follow the Antichrist. Judge all of those who are in unbelief, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read. When that happens at the end of the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus will have his angels with him, and there will be fire. He'll take vengeance on all those who refuse him and reject the gospel and punish them. And in righteous judgment, send them to everlasting destruction. This is not a type of event where you'd comfort each other with these things. The second coming of Christ will have two aspects to it. One will be to take care of evil on earth. Judge evil on earth. Those who, in their stubbornness, refuse Christ will be judged eternally. And then there will only be believers left on earth, and he'll establish his kingdom, and it will be a glorious kingdom. That's the second coming. And that is not at all like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Instead of comforting for believers, it will be a fearful time for non-believers. In our passage, Paul was writing to Christians to encourage and to comfort them. In the meantime, while you're here, there will be suffering, but I want to encourage you is kind of the idea. In verse 5, we just read it. One purpose that God has for a Christian suffering is to prove us. Why do I say that? Well, are you and I worthy of the kingdom of God? Are we ready right now? Are we worthy of it? Not in ourselves, we're not. But in Christ, we are. Suffering is one way to reveal whether a person is genuine in Christ or not. My dear wife proves yeast before she mixes a whole batch of dough. Some of you ladies, some of you do that. Is it alive? Is it viable or not? You have to prove it. Of course, you take some water and some flour and some sugar and some yeast and you mix it together, and if it bubbles, it's alive. You prove it. If it's dead, I guess you throw it away and get a new package. In my dad's generation, it was common for someone to say, "Well, I've heard what he says, but we'll see who he really is." Remember that? It takes time sometimes to prove if you're really who you say you are. And in verse 5 of our text, it was a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you may be, that's suffering in this life, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. It is a time suffering proves who we are. One way to find out what's in a container is to shake it, right? You can tell what's in it sometimes by what spills out. Here's what 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says. Examine yourselves. I'll repeat that. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We need to make sure, absolutely sure, without question, of our salvation. Sometimes persecution is used by God, or suffering is used by God, if you will, to prove us. See if we're really who we say we are. That's one purpose for suffering. It may be to prove us. On the back of the bulletins is an outline. The second one is suffering may be to punish us. To punish us. God, throughout his words, shows us that. I just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 where King David did wrong. He sinned by numbering Israel. He did a census. And not only did David suffer for that sin, but so did many others. 70,000 died because David sinned. David brought about suffering for himself and for numerous other people. Suffering sometimes is at the hand of God to punish us. Suffering may be punishment for sin, and I mean maybe. Be careful here. Don't assume that someone else's suffering is because they did some wrong thing, that somehow they deserve it. Careful. We don't know what their suffering may be from. By the way, that attitude is an arrogant attitude, and that's sin in itself. If you presume someone else has sinned and they deserve what they're getting, that is sin for you. That attitude is wrong, and you may be punished for it. Remember Hebrews 12, verse 6, where it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." It's possible sometimes that suffering is because of sin. But don't assume that of others. And then thirdly, letter C, suffering is intended to profit us. It's intended to profit us, to make us stronger in the faith, give us more grace and godly compassion for others. Verses 11 and 12 kind of give us a clue to that. In our passage, 2 Thessalonians 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not yet there, but suffering will help us get there. James wrote it this way, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but that patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Suffering is allowed by God to help make us better, to strengthen us in our faith, in our walk with him, in our life before him on this earth. Not only is suffering something that proves us, it may be to punish us, and it will profit us, but fourthly, suffering is also to prepare us. Prepare us. Prepare us? Prepare us for what? The kingdom of God, verse 5. Am I ready to rule with Christ in his kingdom right now? No, I'm not. Are you kidding? And by the way, you're not either. And I'm sure that I'm not yet. But suffering helps prepare us. Be prepared for our part in the kingdom of God, verse 5, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, verse 12, to be counted worthy of his calling, verse 11. We must, I know I must, have more school time. And one of my required classes is suffering. God uses suffering to prepare us to be in his glory someday. God uses suffering to prepare Job. Remember Job in the Old Testament? He used suffering in Job's life to prepare Job. And Paul in the New Testament, and I could pick on others, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, you can read it sometime, Paul describes for us a list of his suffering. For the cause of his Savior, he suffered, being whipped nearly to death 3 times, being stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods. He faced hunger, he faced thirst and shipwreck and much more. And that is part of why he wrote to the Thessalonians with understanding. He wrote to these people with understanding about their suffering. Some of you have suffered for various maladies, if you will. Some physical and some non-physical. And it should prepare you to be more understanding for those who face it themselves. And to the believers in Rome, I really appreciate what Paul wrote in chapter 8 of Romans, verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, that's if you're saved, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us someday. We don't dare say that my suffering is worse than the glory I'll face someday. It's not like a scale, dear friend. It's not even comparable. The glory is far beyond what suffering we may face here on earth right now. If these folks in Thessalonica needed suffering to help prepare them, then I need it too. So do you. If we find ourselves in a semester class called Suffering 101, Let God bring us through it, preparing us for the kingdom of God. None of us want a class in suffering, but at some point it will likely come to us. You know, those in Los Angeles right now, wow. There's a lot going on there with those devastating wildfires. Many are suffering, and they are. Both Christians and non-Christians, both. Let's pray for them, that believers will let the Lord work in their lives and bring them through this and more prepared to serve him in the kingdom. And then let's pray for the non-believers, that they will open their hearts to Christ. I'm reminded of this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Yes, this fire, these wildfires down in Southern California are on both. It's not just one or the other. And there's a purpose that can be gained through it all. God allowed these fires for some reason. And part of it is to make believers better, bring non-believers to himself. Is there a purpose in suffering for the lost, for them, in our text? Yes, there are some. So the second part of our outline on the back of the bulletin, letter A, suffering is punishment for them. It is. Suffering is punishment for non-believers. Verse 6 tells us that God is righteous when he recompenses tribulation on them. Notice the pronouns are different. And in verse 8, it tells of God's holy vengeance coming upon them. The punishment that awaits is absolutely just. God is the perfect judge. It's absolutely just for those who refuse to know God and to reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not wrong. God is not bad. God is good. And people wonder why there's evil in the world. Why doesn't God do something about evil? Well, he does. He does. Yet I do not wish it on anyone. I don't wish that on my worst enemy. I don't wish that on your worst enemy. Not even the Muslims who bring an attack of terrorism upon us. No, hellfire is too terrible even for them. None of us can comprehend how bad it is. Here's a couple glimpses. Go to Mark chapter 9, just a couple of quick glimpses. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus was talking about those who would face it someday. And he knows the hearts of all men. Mark 9, verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, okay, someone who opposes a Christian, Jesus is saying, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. That's less punishment, if you will, then what really will happen. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's just a glimpse. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. These people in view here are those who believed in will believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period and were martyred for him, suffered for Christ during the tribulation in the future. Verse 9, Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelt on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. Go to chapter 12, verse 9. I'm sorry, 19. Revelation 12, 19. In Revelation 12, there isn't 19 verses. I have a typo. That's okay. I apologize. Anyway, this suffering is just at the hand of God. And it is one of the purposes, the second purpose. Of course, the first purpose is for punishment. The second purpose is suffering serves as a purging, letter B. By the way, there will not be one non-believer enter into the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Not a single unbeliever will enter the kingdom of God when Jesus sets it up. Not one. How does that happen? Well, there has to be a purging first. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling his disciples about the future here. We call this the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I'm in chapter 24. You were probably in chapter 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, verse 31, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say, that's Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let's go to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46 at the end of Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Dear friend, not one single unbeliever will enter the kingdom. So judgment on non-believers, even in the future, is a purging, preparing for the kingdom. Purging means a complete emptying of something, and I've purged fuel tanks before. I don't know if any of you have. There are several methods you can use. I've used exhaust from another vehicle, but I've also used dry ice. Have any of you ever purged a tank with dry ice? It's incredible. If you can empty the, let's say, gasoline out of a tank, and there's still fumes in there, so you don't dare use a cutting torch on it or whatever. Not unless you want to go to heaven right away, I guess. So what do you do if you want to weld that tank? And I've done that. You purge it. And if you put dry ice in it, it'll blow it. I don't know how it works, but all of those flammable fumes will escape that tank really quick. It's amazing. No fumes left to ignite. And that's kind of the idea of what we're talking about here. There will be no unsaved fumes left alive who could enter the kingdom of Christ and blow it up. And last, letter C, suffering for them is permanent. It's perpetual. It's ongoing. We've already read that. But let's look at a couple more. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and then you'll see this when it's all wrapped up at the end of time, if you will, at the end of the kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to start at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night perpetually, forever and ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead means unbelievers, those who have rejected the gospel. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 8 says it this way. Oop, I went one page too far. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. By the way, if they had received Christ, they would be forgiven those sins. But they're still in them because they didn't believe or won't believe. And they face that second death, which is everlasting. Suffering for them is permanent. Suffering for them is not annihilation. It's perpetual. It goes on and on and on. Don't want that. We don't want that for any single person. Oh, dear friend, if you are not absolutely sure today, we beg you to make sure today. We beg you to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the second verse says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yesterday wasn't. Tomorrow probably won't be, but today is. If you're not absolutely sure, make sure today. Talk with one of us. I'd love to talk with you about that. That's the most important decision a person can ever make. We don't want anyone to face the suffering that awaits those who reject Christ. Dear Christian, now is the time to determine that if, when you face some suffering, that you allow God to profit you and prepare you through it. Make that decision now. It may be too late. It's a time. You may be so overwhelmed by the suffering or whatever that it will be hard to come to that decision. Then make that decision today. If the Lord prospers you financially, great, serve him with it. If you find yourself on your back in a hospital bed, have a radiant testimony for Christ through that time as well. People may suffer physically. People may suffer mentally, emotionally, in distress. They may feel hopeless and helpless and lonely and many other ways there may be suffering. Let God work his work in you and through you. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone here today, but you do. And Father God, I realize suffering isn't a fun subject for us, and yet you have allowed it. It's a result of the sin that started in the Garden of Eden, but continues with each of us. That is why, O Lord God, in your love and your mercy and in your wonderful grace, you sent the Savior Jesus Christ into this world to suffer for us in our place, that we wouldn't have to eternally suffer like the lost will. O Father God, I ask you that if there's someone here today who hasn't made that decision personal between them and you, that they would make it personal today, that they would not let this day slip away. None of us know what this afternoon may bring, let alone tomorrow. I ask you, Father God, that anyone who isn't absolutely sure will make sure today. But Father, for those of us who are living, we likely will face something in regard to suffering. Maybe not like the persecutions taking place in other countries, but in a different way. Father God, I ask you that we would determine ahead of time to honor you and love you through it, that you would use it to teach us and prepare us and to make us stronger to serve you in the future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask everyone to open your songbooks to Praise Him, Praise Him, number 39.